Scriptural prayer, part two. Last year, we did scriptural prayer, what I'm going to call part one, where we went over all the different types of prayer. Not that we're to be confined to a box when we go to talk to God. That's not the purpose of this, that you can only do it a certain way. But we can see in Scripture certain models or examples of the way others prayed and put it into kind of general categories to help us pray. And that is important because just as different sports have different rules, if you want to play football, you can't do it with a golf club. I mean, there's a certain rules. Well, in prayer, certain things apply and work. And so what I wanted to spend more time on in this class is having us spend more time actually praying. So we went over last year all the different types of prayer, which you all have in your reading. It's not necessarily a sign, but it's in the book, The Art of Prayer. Okay, so you basically know what they are, and they are in your book. So this is not to continue going over the same things that we've gone over before. What I want to do is emphasize types of prayer that we didn't spend a lot of time on before. That's why there's a part one and a part two, because prayer is such a broad topic, such an important topic. It's so critical to your life and to success and walking in victory that I want to spend a lot of time on prayer. In that, the main thing that I want you to get out of this class is to understand, for instance, the difference between the prayer of faith, which we can see in, say, Mark 11:24. Compare the prayer of faith, which is modeled for us in Mark 11:24, versus, say, supplication or intercession. In the church, we've done a lot of teaching on the prayer of faith because it's the prayer to get things for your life, things that you need. So the key there, the prayer of faith, is you build yourself up on Scripture, several scriptures on whatever thing you need to pray for. Let's just say it's finances. So you would want to find scriptures like, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. As you give, so shall you receive. God loves a cheerful giver," whatever. Meditate on these things. And then when you've built yourself up to a point, one time you pray for that specific need. Say you need $1,500 to pay a bill or something. You claim it at that point, okay? One time. That's prayer of faith. And then you believe God for it. And you would also tell the devil to take his hands off of it and commission ministering angels to go out and bring that in. I'd add that to it, okay? But what I want you to see there is that you pray one time. I need a car. So I'm going to stand in faith. I'm going to believe God for a car. You're going to describe the kind of car. And then after that, you just thank God for the answer, that he heard you. He's not deaf. You don't have to be repetitive in that. One time. Now, we've done a lot of teaching on that, okay? But we've done so much teaching on praying the prayer of faith and believing when you pray that I'm concerned that there are some other aspects of prayer that have been neglected. And I don't want them to be neglected in this church or in this Bible school or in your life. Now, I've also heard sometimes people say, well, women pray like that. Well, women are really the ones that pray. Well, that's really not true. Okay? Some women may pray, but prayer is for men too. Now, that type of prayer, the prayer of faith, you pray one time, you ask God, then you thank him for the answer. But there are other types of prayer like supplication and intercession that you pray. Now, you don't pray repetitively with meaningless repetition as it talks about in the Gospels, but you pray and you're going to pray continuing heartfelt, earnest prayer until you get the desired result. Now, it's important for you to understand that there are differences there. Now, you don't have to pray continued, heartfelt to get a car, okay? Because that's a thing. But for somebody's salvation, for somebody to marry a believer instead of an unbeliever, then you may labor in prayer. Now, I'm bringing that up because I don't want somebody to think, well, I'm just going to do a slam, bam, thank you, ma'am, and I'm done. Okay, God, I just claim that they're going to marry a believer and I'm done. Mm-hmm. It doesn't work like that. The reason why it doesn't work like that is it's not a thing, because you're dealing with another person's will, or possibly two people's will. And when you deal with people's will, you don't have authority over their will, but you do have authority over the spirits that influence them. So that's why sometimes there's more wrestling in the spirit, or there's more laboring in prayer. if somebody's doing something and you don't want them to, and you want them to stop, then you've got to pray. And I would bind up, and this is in the book, The Triumphant Church. I assigned this page to you. I bind every power, principality, and rulers of darkness in your strategy and operation against so-and-so. You will not work against them, my marriage, my family. I claim that over the church. Why? Because it's like, figuratively, putting handcuffs on the devil. You bind his authority. You stop him from working in that situation or working through that individual. And do you have authority to do that? Yes, you absolutely do. Because the Bible talks about in Ephesians that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against power and principalities and rulers of darkness. And Jesus gave us authority on this earth, and we exercise our authority, and he made a public show of the devil openly and gave us authority over him. Jesus triumphed over the enemy. But we have to exercise that authority, okay? Now, it's important for you to know that because sometimes I hear people not really wanting to spend the time in prayer, so they just want to slap a quickie on it and I'm done. That might work sometimes depending on the situation. That may not work in other situations. And I just want you to be aware of that. When we hear about churches that labor, that have tremendous revivals, what you will also hear is that somebody labored in prayer for that to come about. They didn't pray one time, oh God, we pray for a revival, we thank you very much for it now in the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you God for revival, thank you God for revival. Sometimes there's a laboring, a travail in prayer. I'm going to give you an example. When at the ladies' retreat, they called forward pastors, and the one I was just recently at, pastors, people that were in full-time ministry, and I went forward and God was starting to speak to me. And he said two words to me. He said, nations and salvations. Those are the two words that he spoke to me. And I went forward, and he was speaking to me himself before the minister was. And as she was talking about going into the nations, it was prophesied over her she was going to go into the nations, I started crying. Thinking, why am I crying? And then God starts speaking, nations, salvations, nations, salvations. Then she gets up to me and she lays hands on me and she says something else to me that kind of builds on that. But it helped me to know that God's calling me to act on that. And so that's something I have to still continue to pray out. But the reason why I'm sharing that with you is I stood there at the altar and sobbed and sobbed. And I was interceding for the lost, okay? I was crying and crying and crying. And I just kept thinking, I've got to get people saved. I've got to get people saved. And just crying for the lost. Okay, that's not prayer of faith. There's faith in it, but it's a travail. It's a labor in prayer. It's a crying out to God for God to move. So some of these things, people sometimes have gotten too busy with their life to be willing to put in some of the time that's required to have some of the spiritual results that we really want. We all long to see God move. You know, we long for revival. I long to watch sick people walk in here and get miraculously delivered. I want that. I want the lost coming in here every week and getting saved. But somebody's going to have to spend some time in prayer to get those things to come about. If the worship team wants to be anointed even more than they already are, there's going to have to be some prayer sown so that when you sing out, people are healed. Yes. Why? Because you need to so want the Spirit of God in here. You are willing to spend time in prayer to get it to happen. Amen. I can tell you when I stand right here. The other day we had the church potluck and I stood right here. Remember that church potluck? I got busy cooking scrambled eggs instead of coming here early to pray. And I'm making my scrambled eggs. I made 3 dozen scrambled eggs. And that was all really good. Except if I had to think about it again, I really wonder, were the eggs more important than the prayer? Because I made the eggs, and then they took off to church. Then I had to go get dressed and come up. So I wasn't in there for prayer. But I stood right here. I didn't know what went on in there, but I could tell when the worship team was playing, and I could tell when Brad got up that there weren't the usual people in there praying. And then I went and checked who was in there praying, and they weren't. We were short. Some people that are usually in there, and I knew it standing there. That's only a half an hour of prayer, but it affects the whole service. There was nothing wrong. Everything was fine, but I could just tell spiritually. I could just tell. There's a labor in prayer that affects things spiritually. What they do in that room in praying for that service beforehand affects the service. Not that it's all on them, because it's not, because we all have a responsibility also. But again, it's one of those things of the more mature believers carrying the younger ones. We can try to encourage everybody time and time, you know, pray on your way to church, pray in tongues, be believing God, have great expectation that God's going to move, God's going to do something, you know, that somebody's going to be healed, somebody's going to be saved. We can do that, but most likely the young ones aren't going to do that, so it leaves it to those that are mature, those that know to do it, to be laboring in prayer, to make a difference. I want God to move to the point that I'm willing to spend more time praying. I want salvations, and I know he's speaking something in my spirit about get salvations, and I think the first step has got to be through prayer. I think before we just run out and do these outreaches, there's got to be more prayer sown so that when we do go out, the outreaches are more effective and they're easier. So somebody's got to sow some time in prayer. And I know the big churches that really do a lot of that evangelism stuff, they have teams that pray for that all week long. And then they go out and have these just fabulous, I mean, anointed, super anointed outreaches. I mean, I went with them because we went over to the heart of the bay and went with some of these teams that were from the church in the Midwest where they just do an incredible amount of outreach. And I know the anointing that was there. And then I know the anointing when we try to do it ourselves with, you know, we try to get whoever we can to pray and we pray as much as we can. You see what I'm saying? But there's a difference. I want us to get this. I want us to understand this. I want us to understand that sometimes it's not a slam, bam, we're done. That sometimes there's labor involved. So we're talking about supplication and intercession. Supplication, a humble, earnest entreaty or request, heartfelt, fervent. James 5:16 in the Amplified says the earnest, heartfelt, continued, get that? Heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. Now the prayers of supplication, we pray for ourselves, for God's people, for all men, so that would include unbelievers, and for those that are in authority. Supplication is probably the most used prayer that you use because it covers such a broad spectrum. And we use it for praying for God to send laborers into the harvest, for his spirit to be poured out, for forgiveness, repenting and confessing, and for lifting up the needs of others. Now, I want to go over some other things. Now, and we can go in and we can look at, well, what do you pray for? And God tells us to pray for those that are in authority. He really gives us some specific direction as to what to pray for. And it is important that we pray for those that are in authority. It is important that we pray for the lost. It is important that we pray for revival. But I want to focus a little bit on this. Open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. And this just seemed to be the emphasis for tonight. And so this is going to link a little bit with the class we just did on spiritual development. It says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. That seems like a simple little statement. But notice he says, of whom I travail in birth again, meaning he's done it before. Now he's writing, this is a letter written to the church, right? So he's writing to people that are saved. But he's saying, I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. This is some of what I want to talk to you about the taking care of the younger believers. There is a travail that's involved in praying for the lost to be saved. There is a crying out to God. There is also a travail that's required until Christ be formed in them. When we had a man, his name was Derek Kabanica, he's in Africa now, he used to come to our Bible study that we had years ago, and I remember him pointing the scripture out to me, and he said, until Christ be formed in them. And I didn't really quite get it at that time, but I get it now. I'm going to give you an example. It's that staying with them until they get it. And you can stay with younger believers by holding their hand until you get them into a church or until you get them into a place where they can be discipled. But you also stay with them in prayer until they get it, until they're able to really pray for themselves. I'm going to give you an example. When I lived in Burlingame, we had somebody that was on their way to Tahoe and that we knew that had been down in Southern California. And we said, why don't you, Brad and I said, why don't you just stop by our house on the way, just stay with us a night, and then you can go on your way. they said, okay, so they came. We happened to be having a Bible study in our house that night that another pastor was leading. This person ended up getting saved. And they just thought it was so fabulous that a pastor would be in your house and would answer all your questions like this that they turned their life over to the Lord right there. They never went to Tahoe. So they ended up living with us for 6 months. And in that time frame, they read through the Bible. I thought we're really building themselves up and really well established and doing well. And then they decided they wanted to go to college, so they went to college. But there then, I figured, okay, I'm done. I gave you 6 months. I mean, I held your hand. I fixed you dinner. I taught you as much of the word that I knew at that time. I took you in. No, not really. They're bigger than I was. But I mean, I did what I knew to do, right? And I figured 6 months, and I'm thinking, okay, I'm kind of done. And they're in college. I find out that they get tied up with an unbeliever, and they end up marrying an unbeliever real fast. There was a lot that went on. And I tried talking to them, but they just kept saying, they're Catholic, it's okay, they're Catholic. I'm like, what do you mean? You're saying like Catholic is different from Christian? You can be Christian and Catholic, but you know, Christianity is not, I'm like, don't tell me they're Catholic. I need to hear that they're saved, that they're born again. Oh, they're Catholic, just clung to that. And so they thought, because I kept saying, you know, you're binding yourself to an unbeliever, and the scripture says not to do that. It says not to be unequally yoked, and it does. The scripture says do not be unequally yoked. For it doesn't say this part, I'll add this part. For you will have misery. That's my part. I'm adding that. Okay? Because I've watched it over and over. I've watched too many people that think they're going to convert the other person. The other person will come with them. I've watched people, I've actually heard of one case where it went that way. I've heard of so many where it doesn't go that way. They end up pulling the believer away. So now I say all that because I thought 6 months and I was done. I thought they read the word, they're saved, they're on their own, and I'd kind of let go. And then I get this of praying for them like that, right? That kind of prayer covering, that travail, that laboring over them. And then I get this call and now they're, you know, they're about to be married. And it was pretty far along. And so, you know, and they went ahead and they got married. That was sad. That is still sad to me. Because I've watched it affect their entire life. It's too bad. Affect the call of God on their life. Affects their kids. Because they still want to go to church. But the other one that was Catholic doesn't necessarily want to go. And so they've got to try to drag their kids out to church. And they've got no support. And so it doesn't happen very often. Let alone the fact that I just don't see the fire and zeal in them that I saw before. I decided something at that point. I realized I didn't stay with them long enough in prayer. Cover. And you can't just put a time frame on it. Now, I'm not saying that we carry this much responsibility with everybody, but there are some people that if God brings them into your life, you know, there may be responsibility like that. So this next person that we ended up ministering to a lot, I decided when they finally got saved, oh, thank you, Jesus, finally. Oh, I labored for that 10 years in prayer for that person. Ugh. Praying them out of fixes, praying them out of situations, praying them out of relationships. One, they're saved finally, right? That's good. Then they're living with a cocaine dealer. And then we pray them out of that. And I'm not saying that it was only our prayers, but our prayers did influence it. I really am fully convinced of that. So what I did with this person is after this person got saved, I refused to let go. And I decided I was going to stay with them and travail because I saw the impact it makes on somebody's life who they choose to marry. So I decided through the thick and the thin, I was going to stay with this person. And I claimed that they would marry a believer. And I refused to let go. And then at one point, okay, now they're with a doctor. Well, isn't that nice? Well, except then the doctor beat him and ended up going to jail. Well, okay, so that wasn't so nice. So then we prayed him out of that. Then they'd be in another situation. Now they're with a bodybuilder. Well, that's nice. Lovely. You've got a really good-looking guy. But woohoo. And so I try influencing them and saying, you know, really what they look like on the inside is a lot more important than what they look like on the outside. But they were so taken with physical appearance and then at one point a doctor and apparently partying at another point that there wasn't a letting go yet and a willingness to seek God. So really I felt like, talk about really standing in the gap. I felt like for this person was tough, man. And I was standing in the gap for this person a lot to the point where I got frustrated and I felt like quitting. And there were times, ugh, your rebellion is disgusting. And they don't know that they draw other people into. This person has no idea how much prayer was sown to keep them alive, number one, long enough to get saved, to still keep them alive after that, and then to get them away from the people they were choosing. After about 10 years, I stayed with it for about 10 years. They finally married a believer. But I decided I wasn't going to let them go. Now, I'm not saying that it was the only thing. Everybody has free will, right? Obviously. That's why this person kept having free will to make whatever choices they wanted to. But I so saw the consequences in this other situation of the impact it makes when somebody marries an unbeliever that I just, oh, because, you know why? Because this person just didn't get it yet. They just didn't get it. They didn't understand the difference it made. And so staying with them. And staying with them and praying them out of this situation, praying them out of that situation, calling me from the hospital, calling me because they were beat up. They'd had their face bashed in, you know. And I'm thinking, why do you keep doing this? Why do you keep going from one person to another person like this? Why didn't you get into church? You know you need to get into church. So I was counseling and praying. And then they'd call me to pick up the pieces after these things. But I stayed with it. Now, here's the thing. I'm not saying that you've got to travail for everybody for 10 years. But there are going to be some people that God's going to bring into your life that you're going to travail for and that are going to be worth it. You know why? Because you know more than they do. You know that the devil's real. But you know how to activate your authority over the enemy. You know how to talk to God effectively when maybe they don't. Maybe they're so full of sin, they're not even talking to God. Okay? Maybe they're kind of running away from him a little bit at that point. So that's where you have the opportunity to stand in the gap for him and not give up. Praise God. No, I will tell you this, okay? You know where my patience goes? Their in-laws. On the other side, this person they married, I thought, oh, thank you, God. I felt like getting down and kissing the dirt the day they got married. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. It made my life so much easier, okay? I'm not kidding. Then their in-laws came to me and said, now we can be prayer partners and we can really pray for them. And I thought to myself, no way. Je suis fini. Now, I say that, but I leave it conditional. I know enough to leave it conditional and open. I am finished. Je suis fini. I am finished. I am finished. And when they got married and they married a believer, I'm done. Je suis fini. However, if God calls on me, I'm willing to pray. But now they know enough that I feel like I could stand before God and say, they know enough. You know, they know enough. They got to a point where they know enough. Now they've got to stand. Now they should be praying for other people like that. You understand what I'm saying? Now they've got a responsibility to turn around and sow some prayers for somebody else and exercise the same kind of patience. But praise God, here's the thing. I bet there were people praying for me like that. You may have had your parents praying for you. You know, we don't know how many years they sowed in prayer. I know there was a girl in sorority that was saved that was such a good witness to me that I thought, as the first person I saw that really lived right, that really applied the word. And I know she prayed for me. And I'd go into her room at night and I'd ask her questions. And she'd say, you want to go to Bible study? I'd go, no, not yet. And I'd leave. Go back to my room. You know, but God was still working on me the whole time. I don't think she ever gave up. Because I found out that a whole bunch of the girls that were in the sorority the same time I was are now saved. And I think God sent her as a light into that place. Because I'll tell you, she put up with a lot of persecution. A lot of persecution. And she just stayed right with God. Beautiful, straight A's, gorgeous, great boyfriend, healthy, eight. The girl had no flaws. It was such a model. And I just kept thinking, there's something different. No, it's like, it's got to be God because I've never seen anybody like this before. It's got to be God. And it was such a witness to me. But I bet she sowed in prayer. Because several of us now, and I keep hearing more of girls that were in the sorority at that same time. I keep hearing more girls getting saved that were in that at that time. And I know it's fruit from her prayer, I believe. And she's not the only one. There was somebody else that was praying for me too. See, so we don't necessarily know the people that prayed for us. But somebody sowed prayer for you. Somebody. It may have been somebody that you met on the street that handed you a tract one day and you don't know how much they sowed and labored in prayer over you. called out your name before God. God, have mercy on them. God, just more mercy. God, draw them to you. God, draw them to you. Yes. Oh, now it's our turn. Now it's our turn. Until Christ be formed in them. This is what I want you to get, whether it's street witnessing or it's meeting somebody in your relationships, that you're not done just when they get saved, that there's something required. There's a labor in prayer to get them saved, and there's a labor in prayer until Christ be formed in them. And these are the types of prayer that are not just a one time and you're done. Just over and over and over calling out their name to God. Oh God, take mercy on them again. I can't tell you how many times I stood in the gap for the sin. Oh God, I'm so sorry. Oh God, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Please forgive them, God. Please forgive them. Please wash them in the blood of Jesus. Please, God, grant them grace. Please, God, have mercy. And he did. And he did. And he kept them alive. And he did. Until Christ be formed in them. But there's a labor here, and sometimes we pass over real quick and we want the real quick prayers because we live in the Bay Area and we're on the fast track and we move fast and we go fast and everything's fast. Fast, fast, fast. Fast food, microwave, fast cars, work late. But are we willing to take the time to labor in prayer for somebody like this? See, and I think that God's, you know, God's not going to ask you to do something that you're not willing to do. And I think there may be times where he may want to put burdens on us, but if he knows that we're not going to carry him all the way through, he won't do it. If we don't make it available, then he's not going to do it. But the time has come when it is time for us to call out the peninsula to God and to call out for salvations in this area. The time has come for you to call out for those last few family members that are not yet saved and to call their name out and to call it out before God until you get the desired result. When we lived in Burlingame, I didn't have to work. Brad supported me, and all I wanted to do was ministry. Anyway, not that that's ever changed, but anyway. So I had a lot of extra time to pray, and I remember we had this one room that had real thick green shag carpet that I love, hunter green, and we called it the prayer room, and I would spend hours in there. I would spend days in there flat on my face crying out to God for my family to be saved. My whole family is saved. But there were hours and there were days spent just sobbing before the Lord. Now, not just for them, crying out and praying out other things too. Some of the things in tongues that I don't even know. Now, to be frank, I'm busier now. I've got a son. I've got a lot of stuff going on, and I haven't spent that many hours in prayer like that. But there's something to it. There's something about it that moves God. And it is not just for women. That kind of crying and travailing for the lost is not just for women. You know, Charles Finney and a guy named Father Nash that ran, Finney ran great revivals. But in his revivals, they said that 80% of those that came forward for salvation stayed saved. And that's a higher statistic than anyone else we have on record, 80% staying with the Lord. And they say basically that compared to him, it was the Apostle Paul. But what they did that was different is it wasn't just a crusade. It was that they would have this man named Father Nash that loved to pray, would go into the area beforehand, and he'd get a couple people to hook up with him in prayer, and they would enter into prayer, and they would pray. And you'll read this. This is in one of your books. But they would labor in prayer, and they would cry out to God, to the point that one time they were in a hotel room, and the woman that was in charge of the hotel got concerned because they'd been in there for 3 days, and she tried to bring them food, and they didn't want food, and she heard groaning and travailing coming from the room and was really concerned. So when she got a hold of Charles Finney, she said, I'm really concerned. And he said, no, don't worry about it. They're just praying. They'll be fine. But what were they doing? Now, these were men, not women. Men. And she said she could peek into the room, and they were flat on their face on the carpet before God praying. So there's a prayer here that needs to go out for this Bay Area, you know, and it's got to go out through the believers. And it's got to go out in a heartfelt, earnest manner, where we want the lost saved, where we're willing to spend enough time. Because we got to do it here before we go anywhere else. We got to get it here. And I want revival in this church, not necessarily because of this church, but because I feel like it's our duty and our responsibility to be a source of life and light to the Bay Area. And really, every church should be crying out for it, for the lost to come in, for them to see a difference, for the power of God to be moving so strong that people walk into an atmosphere there's a glory cloud in here. Literally, have you ever been in a room where it was almost tangible? Yeah, I have too. Where it was like a glory cloud. A cloud of glory was poured out. It was incredible. I've been in a service before in New York, actually, David Wilkerson's church, that was a really incredible service where they actually didn't even get to speak till much later because the presence of God. Now, here's what would happen. At that church, they all went down to the altar. It was a time change thing, you know, spring, fall, whatever. It was one the hour earlier. And so Brad and I got there an hour earlier than we needed to be. But I think that was probably God had a hand in that because we saw what went on. And I saw up there women in, you know, it's New York. It was cold, mink coats and diamonds and decked out jewelry. Next to people that looked like they'd just come off, literally had come off the street. I mean, stinky, dirty clothes and I mean, dirty, ripped, torn, right next to each other, and they're praying in tongues. You know, not that that was the only thing, but that there were a lot of people that were there early and just pouring their hearts out in prayer at the altar before the service began. A lot of people, not just one, a lot. And in that service, I remember an outpouring of the Spirit of God going forth like in waves of the presence of God, just power and love, just feeling it, just come over me, just feeling it come over me. It was incredible. It was incredible. But I saw people willing to pray, people willing to put the time into prayer. That's what I wanted to talk about a little bit tonight, is more of this travailing type prayer. And we'll get a little bit more into supplication and intercession. But that it's not just, I need a new car, thank you for the car, and yeah, I go on my way. Okay, that is one type of prayer, but there are other types of prayer. Sometimes to get a spouse to change, it may take travailing in prayer and binding up the power of the enemy and crying out to God for their heart to be softened and changed, to get them out of whatever they're into. So they start walking right. Prayer, prayer, prayer. Don't give up. God answers, God hears, God works. Don't give up. So this is what I want to move you to. I want to move you to a desire where you're willing to pour forth more time in this, where you're willing to give God more time. But that we pray together corporately. We cry out to God. We ask God. We want to move. We want to move of your Spirit in this place. And we want the lost saved. God, we're willing to give you our time to go out and do this street witnessing or witness to somebody while we're playing golf or at work or wherever we are. But God, when we do it, we want it to be effective. So Father, lead those people to us now that are ready and ripe for the gospel, that will say yes to Jesus. Lead me to the people that are ready to say yes. Show me those that are ready, that want to say yes. Show me the hurting and the lost that want you. Bring them across the path of my life and open my eyes to see them and recognize them when they come. And make me ever so mindful, Father, of those that are in need of you and are ready to say yes. Help me, Father God, so that I orchestrate my day so that I'm more sensitive to your Spirit than my to-do list. To-do lists are so important. They really are. They're very important. God wants us to be productive people. He wants us to prosper. He wants us to be blessed. But, oh, Father God, your Spirit, the leading of your Spirit in those little divine supernatural encounters, God, are so, so important, Father. Those people, Father, who we can change their eternal destiny and turn them away from hell, pluck them out of the pit of hell, God, and show them, shine your face on them. We can turn them towards you and share the gospel with them, and all the answers, all the solutions are in you, Father. Oh God, I ask for those encounters to come. Bring them across our path, Father, and help us to recognize them. So Father God, we say yes, we will make the time for them, Father. We will make the time for them. At the gas station when we're pumping gas, God, if you quicken to us, there's someone you want us to talk to. Yes, Lord, we say yes to you. Yes, Lord, we will talk to the people you want us to talk to. And yes, Lord, those that we have led to a saving knowledge of you, we will follow up on. We will follow up on. And Father, we will do our due diligence in turning them into disciples. Eternal destinies changed. And you guys can do it. You have the knowledge. You have the anointing. You have the commission. You are commissioned to go and do that. In Jesus' name, amen.